I want to bring you to God's Word this morning. We want to consider the remedy of the hard heart. If you haven't been with us much, we're in the study of the book of Hebrews. And as we study the book of Hebrews, we're considering God's Word to weary Christians. You ever feel like giving up? Well, those that received this letter, they felt like giving up. And the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us to continue on, to have tender hearts. It's a passage, I think, that is relevant for us because one of the hardest things for us to see is the hardness of our heart. And yet God would confront it so that we may know His grace fully. Consider with me this morning Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and we're actually going to read through chapter 4, verse 3. But let's pray before we consider God's Word. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the privilege of peering into Your Word. We pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You would use Your Word as a jackhammer upon our hearts, that You would crack that hardness and that You would make us anew in Christ. Make us, mold us, use us for Your glory, Father. And give us a tenderness of spirit to hear Your Word. Give us Your Spirit to cultivate and ply our hearts. Give us attentiveness, Father, to the things of God. Use us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Send us forth, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. For your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hardness of hearts. Not terms that we often speak in our day in considering spirituality a lot, but we understand hardness of heart, right? A young man treats a young lady poorly and meanly, we can say he's just hard-hearted. Someone has a boss who seems cruel and insignificant in his comments and yet rude in his approach, we might say he's a hard-hearted man. Hard-heartedness was one of the central problems that God addressed in the people of the Old Testament, and God is still addressing in us. But where does hard-heartedness show up in the church? Hard-heartedness shows up in the church when we are flippant with God, when His Word, His Spirit penetrates our hearts no more. Let me give you an example of a church gone by in hard-heartedness. I read of a church this week, the Channing Memorial Church in Rhode Island. Listen to the bylaws of this church. This congregation affirms and promotes the full participation of persons in all our activities and endeavors, including membership, programming, hiring practice, and the calling of religious professionals, without regard to race, color, gender, physical or mental challenges, sexual or effectual orientations, class, or national origin, and without requiring adherence to any particular interpretation of religion. Here is a church. That is their name, Channing Memorial Church. You know what church means? Those who are called out. You know what a church is? Those who are set apart. But what do we learn in their bylaws? They're open-minded, right? There is a move. You can see advertisements all over, right? You know, I kind of like the one where he pushes the button and all the people that you don't like spring up, right? But what's the message in that advertisement? We're open-minded. The problem with open-mindedness, though, is that it may be a symptom of hard-heartedness. I don't get to define what this church looks like. You don't get to define what this church looks like. God defines what is right and true in the church. That is what we must be tender to. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be open to sinners in sharing the truth. We all are sinners, are we not? We all are in need of God's grace. But in forfeiting truth, we forfeit grace. We must be reminded that we are called as a people to be tender to God's ways, because if we grow hard-hearted, we will miss the truth. You see, the statement of this church, of its religious a la carte religion, makes it culturally significant, but biblically insignificant. Why? Because there's no challenge of the hardness of hearts. Week by week, one of the goals of our worship is to bring ourselves before God, the God of the universe. And the essence of worship is that He is first, and our hearts must be challenged, right? And if He is first and our hearts must be challenged, we must allow God to have the jackhammer, the control of the jackhammer of the Word, to pierce our hearts, to break it, to smash hardness, so that we will be tender to Him. It happens within the church, within our land, but also, by way of illustration, it can happen among those who are individuals. Heard of a story this week of a young man who was desirous of entering into a relationship with a lady, and all his pickup lines failed him, and so he decided that he would just be straightforward. And the next girl he came to, he said, "What do you like in a man? I mean, what kind of man do you like?" The young lady stopped and actually answered his question to his surprise, but she pondered for a minute. She said, "I like Native American men. You know, they have that strong, silent demeanor. There's a bit of mystery about them. I think they're cute. I love that dark skin. But, you know, I also kind of like Jewish men. You know, they have that sense of tradition. They seem to understand life and history. I appreciate that about Jewish men. They're hardworking, and I'm sure there's security there. But you know what? Out of my roots, I just like a good old Southern boy, too. You know, a good old Southern boy, you know, that rough, good looks. You always know where you stand with a Southern boy. It may not always be a great conversation, but you know where you are with them. By the way, what's your name?" the young lady asked the man. He said, "My name is Tonto Rosenthal, but my good friends call me Bubba." Can you trust a guy like that? You know, he's willing to accommodate whatever serves the purpose, right? But we must be careful of the same, right? To be accommodating on the outside does not mean that there is a real, true focus upon the heart, and God is always focusing upon the hearts. What's the problem with Israel, who had experienced the wonder of the epic event of the Exodus, God's salvation in the Old Testament, but their hearts were not transformed? And you see, this is the problem of the fallen condition, is that we must be reminded that the hard heart must be changed. Why? Because the hard heart is continually turning from God. And the call of the gospel is always to turn unto God. What prevents the spiritual hardening of the heart? Well, it's the firing of godly affections, and that's the goal of our author this morning. He wants to fire your godly affections. And so he explains hard-heartedness for us, and he explores hard-heartedness for us. So let us consider together that we might cultivate the tenderness of heart before God as we rest in His grace. Hard-heartedness explained. Notice again in the text there, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, if you hear God's voice this morning, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Do not harden your heart. But what does it mean? What is a hard heart, biblically speaking? Well, in the mindset of the Bible, the heart is the center of the affections. It is the moral center of a man. We think of heart, we often think emotionally, right? We think of the emotions leading the heart, but the Hebrews, they thought of the heart as a matter of the affections, the moral center, the wellspring of life. That's what the heart was. When they thought of emotions, they thought of emotions welling up from the bowels. Matter of fact, sometime when you read Song of Solomon, his affections were so great for the one that he would marry, for his spouse, his emotions welled up from where? The bowels. Now, guys, that's not a good pickup line. It doesn't work in our day. But what I want you to see is that the Bible's not opposed to emotions, but when it speaks of the heart, it's speaking of the moral center. What needs to be changed is this wellspring of life, the heart. If we are going to be in relationship to God, the heart matters. And the problem with the heart is that it is naturally hard to the things of God until He breaks it. And so there's a call here to hear God as He works in verse 7 and 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That idea for hardness there is the idea of something that is growing hard. It's not just an act. It is a condition. It is a state of being. It is actually a pursuit. The word here for hardness is in a continuing tense. And so it is that which is continuing to be hard. That which is in movement or turn in degree away from God. As a matter of fact, when we get this idea today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, it's an activity. The hardness of heart is a choice we make. Rather than seeking the God of heaven, the God of grace, we begin to turn degree by degree from God to the things that delight us or the things that consume us, until at some point we have turned our back on God. That's the idea of the word here. There is the turning in degrees away from God, so that the God of majesty is not in our purview. It's hardness of hearts. The idea here is that we are being called away from that which distracts and destroys relationship with God. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The word here for harden, arteriosclerosis. You know what that is? I had to look hard to find a big word for you this week. That is when the arteries that come from the heart begin to thicken and grow brittle and harden. It's devastating to the human body when that happens. Cirrhosis of the liver. What happens to the liver? It begins to harden and callous and become of no use. Our words for those designations come from this word. This word in the Greek is the word sclerosis. It is that hardness that becomes non-functioning. Why do I tell you this? Because spiritual arteriosclerosis will rob you of life. If you begin to harden, to move away from God, you will miss Him totally. And so we must allow God to confront our hardness. And we must confront the hardness of heart. Now some of you might say, how does that look like, Wade? What about when I doubt? Is that the hardening of heart when I doubt? Well, it may be, but it may not be. If you are wrestling with God and wrestling with the heart, that's not the hardness of heart that's spoken here. If you're ignoring God, then it may be that hardness. But you see, in the Bible, there were those who doubted who were faithful, right? Doubting Thomas, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus never did he? Jesus confronted him. He was confronting hardness in the heart. But all we can tell about Thomas in Scripture, even though he struggled with doubts, he continued with the Savior. Why? Because he heard the call. We all have the tendency to hardness, and it may show itself in doubt, but we are to continue. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Matter of fact, we're not going to do verses 12 through 15 today. Believe it or not, I decided not to do all the passage in one sermon. We'll do that one next week when we consider the anatomy of unbelief and the answer to unbelief. But at the heart of unbelief, there is this nugget of hardness where our hearts begin to harden to God. What about the struggle of sin, Wade? If I struggle with sin, am I hardened? You may be hardening your heart as you struggle with sin. But life is, in the Christian faith, struggle with sin, right? In the struggle with sin, you must keep your eyes on Christ. That's how you deal with hardness there. I find most often that when we struggle, we're in the battle against the hard heart. You know, those who concern me, in sin is when they just look at God and say, nah. You know, when it just comes to the point of that laissez-faire attitude about sin and about God, nah, I don't know that I need you, God. I just really want to go my way. Out of high school, out from under the parents' view for a little while, I've got freedom. God, nah. We're at work and the Spirit is prompting, Wade, you really not do that. That's a misuse of time. And those who've hired you, and you say, nah. At home, when you can help the family in some way and you choose to kick back and you feel the prompting of the Spirit to be a servant of God and you say, nah, that's the hardening of the heart, right? It can happen in degrees. In those first few degrees, you may still capture the glimpse of God's glory in the purview, but it's always better to look at the glory of God straight on so we're reminded of our need. Because when your heart begins to turn degree away from the majesty of God, that's how hardness works. Hardness is a growing effect until it is of no use. And that's how Israel treated God, was it not? And that's how we move, as it were, into exploring this hardness of heart. But you see, the hardness of heart is this hardness that turns away from the living God. Presently, was your heart tender before God? When you come, do you ask God to explode the hard heart? As you come to worship Him, He will. And you should. Because He would do away with hardness. Don't take Him for granted. Are you angry this morning with God? Is there a complaining spirit within you at God's care and providence? Turn to the living God. Ask Him to help you to turn back those degrees towards His glory that you may see Him as He is. Former church I was in, we made a commitment to go to Belize. It was when the PCA was beginning to help some missionaries, particularly one missionary, a woman named Helen Lacey. She had been in a PCA congregation, and she and her husband had worked in Belize for a number of years, and so for several churches in Mississippi kind of teamed up with Belize, and so we went for 5 summers. In our church, somehow we just was determined that we would be the foundation crew. You know, I kind of wanted to pound some nails, but we got to pound the earth. Dig up, fill up, mortar, build up. And the way they build foundations in Belize is you dig down to some bedrock and then you set some blocks up and then you have to go back and fill that in with rock and dirt and you put the foundation over. It's some challenging work. We got to do the foundation on a house for the doctor at the medical clinic, for the x-ray room at the medical clinic, for the church at Pachacon. Every year we'd go back. I knew what I was doing. I was working on foundations. And one of the things that we would do is in Belize, and particularly in northern Belize and some other parts, there are different parts of the economy, but in northern Belize, the economy is sugar cane. And from the time of Micah's age, my youngest boy, you know, you see little kids walking down the road with machetes. They're going to cut sugar cane. And they have to care for their field. That's their livelihood, and so they care for their field. And yet their problem in Belize is that the land there is very rocky in places. And so they're always having to cultivate the land and pull out the rocks. Well, that's great for foundations, because we could go and get the rocks, put them in their big trucks, bring them back. And what we did a lot of times, we'd get these big rocks out of their fields, and we'd come back and we'd bust them up. They use everything. We'd bust them up, and that would be the gravel and the rock for the foundation, or at least inside that would firm up the foundation. I said one time to one of the guys I was riding with in one of these big trucks, I said, "How do y'all grow anything in this ground with these big rocks?" And he said to me, "Wade, nothing grows well in a rock. That's why we take them out." There's a spiritual truth there, by the way. Nothing grows well in a rock. Spiritually, nothing grows well in a hard heart, in the rock of our heart. It must be exploded, broken down. And so God does that to remind us that we need to be tender. That should be our goal. And really the passage, as it were, in calling up these words from the Old Testament is a warning to us. You see, here's the hardness of heart explored. The gospel can both harden and soften. Some hear the gospel and they turn away even more dramatically, don't they? But some hear the gospel and the Spirit works and their heart is softened. The sun that can melt wax is the same sun that bakes clay, right? One to soften, one to harden. But the goal here for the author of the book of Hebrews is that your heart will be softened because he calls you to be responsive to the Word of God. Notice here, the idea is that he is exploring hardness so that you'll turn away from hardness. And as a matter of fact, I would say it this way. The author is calling you to look back, to look now, to look forward. Look back, look now, look forward. Look back. Notice, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now that's very interesting. You know what he does here is he takes Psalm 95, a passage that was written 1,000 years ago for the people who are hearing this sermon or this letter. 1,000 years earlier, this passage, Psalm 95, was written about an event that was 1,500 years earlier. So 1,500 years ago, they are reminded of the event of the Exodus. The people of Israel had just been redeemed from 430 years of being under Pharaoh. Years of slavery. They had come out. They had seen God. They had experienced God's power as they watched the plagues come upon Pharaoh. They had been there when at the Red Sea they were hemmed in and God opened up the waters and they walked through. They had sung the song extolling God. But immediately they get into the wilderness, into the desert of life. And did you know there's not much water in the desert? And we've got 600,000 plus men, probably 1.5 to 2 million people in all who've gone through the Red Sea, and they can't find some water. And so what do they begin to do? They begin to complain. They begin to quarrel with their leaders. They begin to test God. And it was the picture of Israel in the wilderness, was it not? As a matter of fact, that's the point of Psalm 95. Is that what, that's what they did for 40 years. You know, it was just a matter of days across the desert into the promised land. But God kept them in the desert. How long? Does that not give new meaning to you for camp out? I haven't even been here 40 years yet. I haven't lived 40 years. But they camped out in the desert in the misery of their quarreling and complaining heart for 40 years. Why? Because of hard-heartedness. Look back, the author says. Consider, here is the remedy to hard-heartedness. Look how those who saw the greatness of God responded to Him. Don't be like them. They saw redemption. They even experienced the greatness of God, but they did not know God savingly. And so there was hardness of heart, and they did not enter His rest. As a matter of fact, Exodus 17, which this passage is drawn off of, it was Moses named that place where he brought water from the rock. Can you imagine a rock producing enough water to bring about enough water that would satisfy the thirst of 2 million people? It wasn't that the people didn't see the miraculous work of God. Was that they didn't heed it. And so that place was called Meribah and Massah. Testing and quarreling, because the people of God were always testing and quarreling with God. You can be sure that's a demonstration of hardness of heart. If you find in yourself that you're always testing God, and you find yourself in your heart, if not out loud, quarreling with God, there's hardness to be dealt with. Beloved, look back. The remedy for hard-heartedness is to look back. See how God dealt with people in His redemptive history. He gives great things and He calls us to look back. Why? Because our hardness needs to be exposed. You know, I can see their hardness real well. But sometimes I quarrel and complain with God, and I think I have the right. Do you ever do that? You know, I can say, how stupid were they? Matter of fact, I'm a little thirsty right now. But I know I can walk back up here and get a little drink, right? I take water for granted. You know, it's easy to look at them and say, oh, they really missed it. And they did. But sometimes I miss it. What about you? Do you ever need to look back? It's the first remedy. Look back at what God has done there. But also, I want you to look now. Notice here, it's remarkable to me. It's a story for us that's now 3,500 years old. For them, it was 1,500 years old. But who is the story applied to? This Old Testament story. Look now. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. What tense is that in? Who is He speaking to presently? And this is the marvel of the Word. God uses His Word now. Look now in His Word. He speaks now. As a matter of fact, it's an epic event that is to remind us now of the truth of God. God speaks now. Look now. Follow now. Notice, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. When does God want you to respond? He wants you to respond today. You know what Satan's favorite word is? Some of you are wondering, aren't you? You know what Satan's favorite word is? Satan's favorite word is tomorrow. Hey man, you can deal with that tomorrow. Hey, you've got another day. Wait to deal with God tomorrow. But you know what God's Word continually tells us? What is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. For Israel, God's today went on for 40 years, but none over 20 save two entered the land because they didn't respond today. You see the urgency of the call here. Respond today. Not only are we called to look back, to consider God in redemptive history, to look now, to respond today, but we are also called to look forward. Notice in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4, there is a rest. Now, some of us, when we think of rest, we think of coming home, kicking back in the easy chair, getting the remote, and going at it, right? I got news for you. That's not rest. You're just numbing, okay? That's numbness. Click your way to numbing your mind from everything in the world, right? That's not rest. What is rest? You see, we're to look forward. We'd look forward to a rest. This life is toil. This life is struggle. But there is rest to come. And rest for those who are is. What is it? That's rest from toil. Rest from struggle. But more importantly, it's rest to the communion of God, where we have this great communion with God. So we are, what's our remedy, as it were, to hardness of heart? Look back. Consider your heart in light of the truths of God's Word. Look now. Respond to the Lord. Look forward. Anticipate that rest. There remains for us a rest. We need to be reminded that we are called to respond to God. Now, in just a matter of a couple of minutes, let me give you a couple of things to apply to your hearts here. What do we do with this idea of the hardness of heart? Well, let me say, if God captured your attention this morning, that means He's working on your heart. And if He's captured your attention in the service, in the preaching of the Word, in His worship, He's taking His jackhammer and He's exploding hardness. Give it to Him. If your heart is broken, don't fix it. If your heart is broken, don't fix it. Well, wait, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Anybody agree with that? Oh, but if you think biblically, it makes all the sense in the world. If your heart is broken, don't fix it. You know, God's goal for you this morning is not duct tape theology, where you come in and He pounds on you and then you pick up the pieces and you go from here. Or He does that during the week and you tape it back up again so that you can come. You know, we can fix anything with duct tape, right? And that's kind of our duct tape theology. We'll scoop up the pieces of a broken heart when our ambitions are dashed, when our sin is destroyed, when our delights are stolen away from us. We pick up that broken heart and we try to piece it back together, right? No, the Christian life is a series of explosions. Explosions of your heart so that hardness is bursted from your life. If your heart is broken this morning, don't fix it. Wait, what do you mean? Psalm 51, the heart of the repentant. What does God say? Psalm 51, who does God delight in? He who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart, right? Who does God come to? Who does God esteem? Isaiah 66, those who I esteem are the humble and contrite of spirits. Who does God come to say? In Isaiah 57, He comes to, in Isaiah 61, He comes to save the brokenhearted. In Isaiah 57, He dwells among those who are lowly of spirit and of heart. If your heart is broken, don't fix it. Scoop it up and give it to God. As a matter of fact, let me give you a quote from Matthew Henry. Nobody has yet written a commentary on the whole Bible that rivals Matthew Henry, in my humble but accurate opinion. Listen to Matthew Henry about the heart. When men and women begin to complain more about their sinfulness than their afflictions, then there begins to be some hope in them, for they are broken. Did you hear that? Think about your life in life. When men and women begin to complain more about their sinfulness than their afflictions, then there begins to be some hope in them, for they are broken. The broken heart is the only sound heart. God can do no wonders with a broken heart unless you give Him all the pieces. It is the universal law of the higher life in Christ that we become more sensitive to God and to our sin. See, hard-heartedness breeds insensitivity. But when God explodes the sin of our life, when He breaks our hearts, He has us right where He wants us so that He is all important. If your heart is broken, don't fix it. But secondly, by way of application here, a tender heart is concerned to see God as God. We must exercise a persistent faith because hardening is a persistent process. We must exercise a persistent faith because hardness is a persistent process. It will come at you again and again. But today, do not harden your hearts. And tomorrow again will be today, and today do not harden your hearts. What are we to do in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3? We are to mix faith with the Word, and we are to pursue God. As a matter of fact, I got a sign-up sheet for you, okay? You want a really practical application that's going to be long-term? We're going to ponder the promises of Jesus together. Now, some of you will just write this off, but I'm going to challenge you here. I want you to ponder the promises of Jesus. I got a sign-up sheet. And you can come and hear about it, but I want to take a group of people through the fighter verses that John Piper has developed. The fighter verses, sowing the Word in our heart by memorization. Why? So we can apply the heart, cultivate the heart. You can sign up. As a matter of fact, just to whet your appetite, I put an article for you on the back table where the sermon tapes are called Don't Waste Your Cancer. I may have mentioned it once before, but did y'all know that John Piper got cancer at the end of last year, the beginning of this year? He had surgery February the 15th. He wrote an article the eve of his surgery, an article for his church that was, "Don't waste your cancer." It is saturated with Scripture. Well, what was his comfort going in? And I'll be honest, he's, you know, you've heard me mention him before. He's one of my favorites. Even if he is a Baptist, I love him. You see, he gets it. He gets the sovereignty of God and the importance of the Word of God. And if you read this article, and I even included the article that has David Powelson, another hero, Westminster professor in Philadelphia. He contracted prostate cancer about a month ago. He took the article, the scriptures that Piper had written, and he wrote his own reflections. It's about 6 pages. Every time I read it, I've read it several times now. Every time I read it, I'm going, wow. How do you live like that in light of life struggles? Wow. And as I go back and look, it's Scripture. That Scripture is saturated. Why? Because Piper and Powelson, they may not be perfect in every aspect of life. Certainly they're not. They have to cast their eyes on Jesus just like you and I do. But they're pondering the promises of God. That's how you battle hard-heartedness. So, the pastor needs a little accountability. You're going to do it for me. John Ferguson says that he and Heather sometimes have a conversation where they'll say something like, "This is me and this is the world." You know, that's how some of us get, right? This is me and this is the world. Everything revolves around me. The hardness of the heart reminds us that no, everything revolves around God and nothing's in shape until it revolves around God. So let's hold each other accountable. Let's learn God's Word together. Fighter verses. I love the name. Why? Because what are we fighting for? We're fighting for joy. We're fighting for the promises of God. We're fighting against the hardness of hearts if we will but rest in Him. Let me stop there. But beloved, those of you, most of you who sit in this place have heard of God most or all of your lives. Do not become hard-hearted. Israel was a fantastic start coming out of the Red Sea, but it was a disastrous end for 600 plus. Tombstones litter the deserts because their hearts grew cold, their hearts grew hard. Let us not be hardened in hearts. Let us rest and strive and pursue the grace of God together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this glorious day. Thank You for the reminder of Your truth. And help us, Father, to rest in You and to apply the Word to life. Apply Your Word to our heart, we pray. Chase away our hard-heartedness. And give us a tenderness before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.